good evening to you guys. You know, I'm always kind of, you know, in awe a little bit of some of the things that we do in church that are funny to me. How many of you guys have ever seen the book? It's hard to see you, but I'm going to try. Stuff Christians Like. Anybody ever seen that in the bookstore? Over they sell them at Urban Outfitters. They're really funny. And there's just a page after page after page of funny, awkward things that church people do. And one of them is like the Christian side hug. I was like, a guy, you know, a guy sees a girl and is like, hey, it's holy, not too much touching going on, which is good. The other thing I love that Christians like, and we do this at Mosaic all the time, is the clap through one verse and one verse only. So if you were here at the very beginning and Josh is like, we're, you know, getting started, say, hey, let's clap together tonight. And everyone's like, you know, like maybe if I raise my hands a little bit, I'll have an excuse to not keep clapping. It's great. I'm a drummer and I even struggle with that. I'm like, I'm just trying, I give up. But it is good to be with you guys tonight. My name is Joel. I get to be one of the teaching pastors at Mosaic. And while Brady is serving in children's ministry, he's not in here, so I can say whatever I want. And he'll be none the wiser. He was like, yeah, I'm going to podcast your message because I'm doing children's ministry. And I was like, by then it'll be too late. So if you've been here with me before, you know I like to make a ruckus from time to time. And so who knows what might happen tonight. But just please don't tweet it. Because I do have a boss, and I'd like to keep my job. It'd be great. But we've been, in the last few months, we've been in the book of Acts. And Acts is really cool. It's not A-X-Acts. It's A-C-T-S. I can never pronounce the T well enough, like Actus. But we've been in the book of Acts, and really, the book is named that way because it's the Acts of the Apostles. And the early church. And we've been in the book of Acts for the last few months, journeying along with the earliest Christians, the first people who were followers of Jesus, who Jesus handed the mission of God to in the first century. It's kind of a big deal. Jesus came to planet Earth on a mission. He came with a purpose, and that was to ransom and rescue and redeem the human race. Who by its own doing had become quite a mess. And Jesus handed that mission to a group of people who were also quite a mess. And so we've got the last 2,000 years of church history to prove that mission is a little bit messy. And we've been in the book of Acts for the last few months, getting to journey along with the first Christians who were just really frankly flying by the seat of their pants, trying to figure it out, trying to follow God, trying to do what God called them to do. And really, it's not that much different than the lives that you and I live every single day. I don't know about you, but even though we've got the Bible, I don't always find the answer for what I should do or say in every single situation in the Bible, right? I'm in a conversation with a friend of mine who's maybe kind of getting to know who God is, or maybe a little bit interested in who God is, or maybe interested in coming and hanging out at Mosaic, and I'm talking, and I, you know, often get to a point in the conversation where I can't exactly flip over to like Philippians 2:3 and be like, you know, quote it word for word to him, and it seemed like natural conversation. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in the midst of living on mission, kind of in a messy, sticky situation. And over the last few weeks, we've been traveling with these two guys named Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas were given the task by the early church to go out on this missionary journey. In fact, Jesus had specifically called this guy Paul to be the apostle, which basically is just kind of an old school Bible word that means sent out one. So Paul was a sent out person by Jesus specifically to go bring the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And they have found themselves, Paul and Barnabas, on this missionary journey in some pretty interesting situations. Last week, Brady shared with us about Paul and Barnabas' experience in Iconium. And Iconium was a city where there were some Jewish people and there were some non-Jewish people, some Greek people. And those Jewish people Some of them began to believe the message that Paul and Barnabas were sharing about Jesus, and some of the Greek people as well began to believe the message that Paul and Barnabas were sharing. But then a group of Jewish people who kind of had power in that city and wanted to make sure that they kept that power and didn't lose it to this new message of Jesus began to stir up trouble in the city for Paul and Barnabas, so much so that even some of those people who had at first kind of accepted what Paul and Barnabas said were ready to pick up rocks and murder Paul and Barnabas with them, which is kind of a big deal. And so Paul and Barnabas are heading out from Iconium, and they go to the next city and begin kind of the same thing, but with a little bit of a different strategy. But they begin to share the good news of who Jesus is in the next city. And that's where we pick up on the story. Why don't you go ahead and grab, you've got the blue Bibles here. We're going to go to Acts chapter 14 tonight. We're on page 600 of the beautiful blues, or whatever number that might be in your Bible, or the digital page on your phone, whatever it may be. Acts chapter 14, page 600 of the Mosaic Bibles, and we're going to start in verse 8. And the city that Paul and Barnabas go to is called Lystra or Lystra, tomato, tomato. Does anyone really say tomato, though? Good. As Avon Pitts would say, high society. Lystra, Lystra, I don't really know. Lauren on the way here was like, I've always said Lystra in my brain. And I was like, I'm probably wrong, I'm sure. Lystra, Lystra, whatever. The city doesn't exist anymore. What are we going to go with tonight? Lystra or Lystra? Lystra. Okay, you prefer Lystra. We'll go with Lystra. Okay, so, you know, one of the differences that we're going to pick up on tonight in Lystra versus some of the things that Paul and Barnabas have been doing is the pattern and the strategy that Paul and Barnabas take when they're going to Lystra. What we see over the last few weeks, over the last few chapters in the book of Acts, is the pattern unfolds like this. Paul and Barnabas would go to a city, and because Paul and Barnabas kind of have a Jewish root, they grew up in Judaism, especially Paul. He was actually kind of a high-ranking official in the Jewish religious system before Jesus got a hold of his life. And they would go into a city and find a bunch of Jewish people, and they would share the good news of who Jesus was with those people. Because the reality is, since the very beginning of time, God has been chasing after rebellious human beings who have been walking away from God. And God used this group of people, the Israelites or the Jewish people, God used them to continue to reveal himself to the planet, to humanity, and really through the Jewish people to prepare the earth for the coming of Jesus. And so it makes sense that as Paul and Barnabas are going from city to city, they would go and start out kind of where it's a little bit familiar, which makes sense. So like, for example, if you wanted to like go somewhere where people would be familiar with Walt Disney World, you'd go to Brazil. And that's kind of, you know, you go, you're like, oh, there's a new city. We want to make sure that we talk to people about Disney, and we want to know, you know, so, oh, let's find some Brazilians. And they'll be like, you know, un photo. And, you know, so I love Brazilians. I actually got to spend a couple of weeks in Brazil this last March, and it was a lot of fun. And it made me understand what happens here in Orlando much more. But thank God for them, because you have a job. So it's good. But Paul and Barnabas, their strategy was to go and find people who would have a little bit of an understanding of what they would be talking about and start from there, and it would typically grow from there. So Paul and Barnabas, they go to Lystra, or Lystra, sorry, and they realize, you know, we realize as we read that the strategy looks a little bit different in Lystra. If you look back historically into that city, you find out actually that there really is not a very big Jewish presence in this city. This city is pretty much completely Greek. It was part of the Roman Empire and really had Greek culture all the way, and there really wasn't much of a Jewish presence. And so Paul and Barnabas, instead of going to a synagogue, since there was no synagogue, they just go to the city and begin sharing about who Jesus is with whomever they find. And that's where we pick up our story, Acts 14, 8. I've gotten literally three words in so far. Now at Lystra, Lystra. All right, so here we go. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd, okay, let me stop there real quick. So Paul's speaking and he's telling these people about who Jesus is. We know that because that's what Paul always does. And seeing that this person began to put his faith in Jesus, it seems as though the Spirit of God gave Paul an understanding that this person was ready and was putting his faith in Jesus. And Paul looked at him, saw that he was crippled, and said, "Hey, why don't you go ahead and stand up?" Now, I don't know about you, but if you were walking around on your day off in Magic Kingdom, and you had just had a really good time with God, you had been reading the Bible that morning, and you'd really been praying a lot, and just that God would help you live life on mission, because that's what all of us do in the beginning of every day, right? Probably not, but you'd been doing that, and you're like pumped and ready to go. And as you go into Magic Kingdom, you see a family with a handicapped person. And you begin to talk with that family, and they ask you where you're from and, you know, what your life is all about. And you begin somehow, the door opens, you begin to share the good news about who Jesus is in your life. And you see this young man in a wheelchair, and you pray for him, and God heals him right there. Could you imagine yourself in that moment? Like, let me ask you a question. Would that be like a really good day as a Christian? Right? Like, wouldn't that be like, let me see, the day I got to meet Jesus, that's number one. And number two is the day he used me to heal a crippled person. I mean, that's pretty high up there, right? Like, if you're thinking about like successful days as a minister of the gospel of Jesus, that's pretty high up there. Well, oddly enough, it doesn't stay successful. Let's continue to read. Verse 11 says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices in Lyconian. Now, by the way, Paul and Barnabas don't speak Lyconian. So they're saying in Lyconian, they're just like kind of shouting very excitedly some words. Now, think about this. Now, let's imagine just for a second, I mean, for the sake of argument, that this person in the wheelchair of the Magic Kingdom happened to be from, I don't know where, Brazil. And if this person was, how many of you guys speak Portuguese? Okay, you're awesome. It's a really hard language. Like, I speak Spanish, and it is so hard. But what's awesome about Brazilian people is they can understand Spanish. It's fantastic. So if you don't speak Portuguese, and you just had a gospel-centered conversation with this family from Brazil, and someone stands up and begins walking, and they speak English, they speak enough to have a conversation with you, but you don't speak Portuguese, this person stands up and walks, and then the family starts, like, shouting in Portuguese, what would you assume that they were shouting? You know, like, praise God, or oh my gosh, or what in the world, like, this is amazing, or any of those kinds of things, right? You had just talked about Jesus, and this person stands up and walks, and what's your reaction going to be? You're going to think that they are worshiping the Jesus that you just preached to them, right? That's not how it worked for Paul and Barnabas. Here it is, verse 11. They say in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Uh-oh. Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. That's not exactly what they meant to do when they went to Lystra, right? That was a little bit sideways. So here's Paul and Barnabas. They've just left Iconium. In Iconium, they start to share the gospel, and then a group of people rise up and say, you know, hey, those words that you just shared with us were really nice. We'd like to hit you over the head with some rocks now. That's a little bit of a discouragement in your ministry, right? That's a little bit discouraging. So they leave, they go from Iconium to Lystra, they start to preach the gospel, someone gets healed, they're like, yeah, this is good. But instead of praising Jesus, they begin to praise Zeus and Hermes instead. And not only that, they say that they think you're Zeus and you're Hermes. And you're sitting there going, this isn't what I meant to say. Please don't strike me with lightning. Like God, not Zeus. Zeus is the god of lightning. I can see how that would be confusing, right? See how easy it is? Yeah. And here they are in this moment where all of a sudden, like, this day of ministry has gone very wrong. And what do they do about it? Well, verse 13, it gets worse. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices to who? To Paul and Barnabas with the crowds. Okay, so now it's getting really bad, right? Like, you're at Magic Kingdom and these Brazilian people start to worship you. That's not good, right? They're like, no, I'm the worst. Mickey's better than me. Like, so, you know, and Jesus is way better, you know, but here in this moment, they are being literally worshiped, and they're about to sacrifice animals and make decorations in the city to honor Paul and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes. It's not good. And the crazy thing is that this is kind of, you know, to give us a little bit of a historical context of why this kind of went down the way it went down, is that there was in Lystra a myth for centuries before Paul and Barnabas show up in Lystra that Zeus and Hermes actually appeared in Lystra in the flesh. They came and they did some miracles, and, you know, if you know much about Greek mythology, you know, the relationship between the gods and men was always a little bit iffy, was always a little bit on thin ice. And so, you know, for Zeus and Hermes to come and do good things to the people was a good thing, right? Because it would have been just as possible for Zeus and Hermes to come and wreak havoc in Lystra because perhaps they didn't please the gods enough. But when they went to Lystra centuries before, the myth was that they came and they did great things among the people. And so the people built a temple to Zeus just in case Zeus were to ever return, they'd be ready to go. In fact, they supplied the temples with priests, and we know that because these priests are ready to go with oxen, with garland, ready to party, ready to say, Zeus and Hermes are back. And all of a sudden, this ministry day has gone terribly, terribly wrong. Here's how they respond. Verse 14. So Paul and Barnabas actually figure out what's going on. See, at first it seems like, you know, they're worshiping God, but they're worshiping Zeus and Hermes. They figure out what's going on. They realize, they put two and two together. Maybe they speak in Greek to some of the people, like, hey, what's going on? Why all the oxen? Why all the garland? Garland's pretty, but why? And then they realize, oh man, this is bad, bad news. So when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd. Now, this is a very Jewish thing to do. If you look back in the Gospels, for an example, when Jesus is on trial, getting ready to be crucified, the chief priest, the high priest rather, is you know, asking him, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "It is as you say I am." In that moment, the high priest tears his clothing, not because, you know, he's upset that Jesus might be the Son of God. He doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God. And so for him in that moment, what Jesus said was blasphemy. A lot of people think that Jesus never claimed to be God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus claimed to be God in many different ways throughout the writings of the Gospels. We see this. And it was for claiming to be God that Jesus got crucified. See, everyone was happy with Jesus when he was healing the sick. People were happy with Jesus when he was feeding the 5,000. People were happy with Jesus when he was doing the miracles that he was doing and teaching things like, you know, love your enemy and bless those who persecute you. People really liked Jesus quite a bit. What got Jesus crucified is that he claimed to be God. He was killed because the words that he said were considered blasphemous by the Jewish people. And in this moment, Paul and Barnabas are saying, no, this cannot happen. You cannot attribute the miracle of God, the one true God, to Zeus and Hermes. So they rip their clothes in a bold demonstration that this is not okay and shout to the crowds, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news. I love that Paul and Barnabas, in that very moment, of course, these people are all in a frenzy thinking that Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes. The miracle that had been done among them, they began to attribute to their false gods. And Paul and Barnabas, as these people are putting them up on such a pedestal, even claiming that they are gods, Paul and Barnabas say, no, we're men of like nature with you. I love that Paul and Barnabas in that moment put themselves on the same level as these pagan people who were about to offer sacrifices to pagan gods. Paul and Barnabas didn't look at them and say, stop doing that. We're Christians. We would never do such a thing. Right? Paul and Barnabas said, no, we're people just like you. We're men of the same nature as you. We are men who have a sinful nature just like you. And we have no way to save ourselves just like you. But we have good news for you. But we have good news for you. And here's the good news that they bring. And I love this because, you know, typically when you hear, hey, you know, I've got good news. It's like, hey, good news, you get an extra sick day at work. Hey, good news, you get a raise. Hey, good news, you get a promotion. Hey, good news, that girl that you like actually likes you back. It's rare good news. But it's really good news. But the good news that Paul and Barnabas bring, here's how they phrase this. I just think it's so interesting. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You know, that's really not a very nice statement to make to a people group who has centered their lifestyle around the worship of Zeus and Hermes. I mean, do you recognize that? That what Paul and Barnabas said wasn't actually very, like, politically correct? We bring you good news. You can turn from every worthless thing you've been doing for the last few centuries. That's not exactly like Christian nicety, you know? Oh, hey, good news, everything you've been doing is worthless. What? But they draw a line in the sand in this moment. They tear their clothes. They don't worship another god. But we have good news for you. You can turn from these vain idols, these vain gods, and you can turn to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And he continues to talk about the difference between the God of the universe and these other gods, these lesser gods, these fake man-made idols. Here's what he says. In the past generations, he, God, allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good and gladness. You know, Paul later writes to the church in Rome, and he talks a little bit about pagan cultures. And I want us to go there real quick. We're going to go to page 610. It's just 10 pages over. Romans chapter 1. And Paul addresses this dynamic of people who are experiencing God, whether they recognize it or not, and what they do instead of acknowledging God as God. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 1 on page 610 says this: for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But what did they do? Instead, they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What Paul is saying and Barnabas is saying in Acts chapter 14, and what Paul is writing in Romans 1, is that these other gods, these other idols, We're totally missing the point when we attribute all of the goodness that God brings us to them. And the reality is we could look at this culture and say, silly culture with their carved wooden things. Who would do such a thing? But the reality is you and I, we've got idols of our own, right? Our culture is full of them. John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. We don't understand factories very much anymore because China makes all of our stuff. But a factory is this place that makes things, produces things. What John Calvin says, and I believe it's true, is that the human heart produces idols over and over and over again. And just when we eradicate one idol, one more idol pops up in our hearts. We can look at our culture and we can know that this is true, that we are an idolatrous culture, that we idolize things like fame. Wow, if you're famous and you walk into a room, people will worship you very quickly. And if you don't believe me, I mean, what would happen if T-Swift came into this room right now? First, it would be like, you are tall and strange looking, but I like it and I don't know why. And your music, though sad, makes me happy. Please never have a successful relationship, you know? Her career would go under. I mean, could you imagine listening to a Taylor Swift song that ends happy? Like, it would never work, you know? She has a couple. But we worship. She does. She has a couple. There's a couple good ones. I like me some Tay Sway. I'm not gonna lie. But we love our idols. I mean, we love our idols, and we hold fast to our idols, and we protect our idols. Some of us, for some of us, it's celebrities and people and things. For some of us, it's our provision. Man, that bank account has to stay above a certain number, or we start to freak out. Because our trust is in the ability to pay our bills every single month on time with no problem. Some of you are like, I have no idea what that's even like. Like, you might trust your bank account. Have you seen my bank account? Like, you know, you guys are like, I'm trusting that ramen will always be there. You know, no matter how bad it gets, I could panhandle for 23 cents and eat a meal. You're like, man, I don't even know what that's like. But the reality is that every one of us has some kind of an idol. Every one of us has something that we trust in. And it would be very easy for us to look at this portion of scripture and say, well, that's the takeaway. We just shouldn't have idols. We shouldn't attribute the work of God to the work of men. And we could have that as our takeaway for tonight. And we could say, yeah, okay, great. God, thanks so much for Acts chapter 14. We won't serve idols anymore. We're going to serve you instead. But I think there's something even bigger that Acts chapter 14 demonstrates to us, that this story in Lystra demonstrates to us. Because remember, if you're here and you know Jesus, you're no longer the people of Lystra. Do you know who you are? You're Paul and Barnabas. You understand that the mission of God was handed to Paul and Barnabas, and it's carried on by you and me? You understand that the early church, God sent them out to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? Do you realize that it's reached the ends of the earth? You know, America is the ends of the earth. You and I have the mission of God. You and I are called to be his witnesses. You and I are called to see Walt Disney World, to see Orlando, Florida, to see it impacted and changed by the good news of Jesus, that all of humanity can turn away from all of the vanity and serve the living God. See, you and I, if we know Jesus, we're Paul and Barnabas now. And I think the takeaway is, it's kind of twofold. Of course, yes, number one, we don't want to worship and attribute worship to idols. We want to be careful who we worship. We only want to worship God. We want to eradicate the idols that our human heart continues to produce. Absolutely. But I think the other part is so true. We've got to be very careful that we don't desire to be worshiped. You're like, what do you mean, Joel? Here's what I mean. So often, when very good news is brought, When someone brings really, really good news, the credit can often go to the bearer of the good news, right? Think about it like this. Some of you came here to Mosaic because a friend invited you. Maybe you lived in another area. Maybe you had a good church at home, or you know, maybe you didn't. I don't know what your personal story is. But at some point, you showed up in Orlando, Florida, and someone mentioned to you, hey, there's this church called Mosaic at Walt Disney World, and I'd love for you to come. Or maybe you found out about it some way. But so often what happens is the community of the church, the community of Mosaic, the name of Mosaic, the reputation of Mosaic is what's talked about. It's what's celebrated. It's what's communicated about. If you become a part of Mosaic at Walt Disney World for very long, you will quickly begin to recognize that this is a unique community. This is a community where people genuinely do love each other. This is a community where people genuinely do step into each other's lives. This is a community where we celebrate one another's victories, that we care for one another, and that when people are in distress or people are having a hard time, we step into each other's lives and we do what we can. We help each other move. I can't tell you how many times I've moved people from one house in Independence to another house in Independence. It's what we do. This community is great. God has done a great thing in putting Mosaic at Walt Disney World together over the last few years. But what's so easy for us to do is to call people into the community of Mosaic, to call people into the wonder and the fruit of the gospel, because this community didn't just happen because we're great people. This community happened because people whose lives have been changed by Jesus have formed this community. But it's very easy for us to call people into the community, to call people into Mosaic, to call people into the life of the gospel without actually proclaiming the gospel in the meantime. Why? Because people love the fruit of the gospel. We love when the community is great. We love when God's blessing is on us. I mean, look at this crippled guy. He loves standing up and walking. Don't you think? I would. But things began to turn the other way around for Paul and Barnabas, and we're going to learn this next week. When the gospel wasn't only demonstrated, there wasn't just gospel demonstration, but there was gospel proclamation. See, Paul and Barnabas didn't just let this crippled guy begin to walk and then them, you know, attribute the wrong person and all that. They proclaimed the gospel. And we'll find out next week that the response of these people was not positive. It was not positive at all. And I feel like there is a danger that we actually experience every single day at Mosaic at Walt Disney World, is that we would call people into this community, that we would invite people into our lives, and we would demonstrate the beauty of who God is every single day and never bother to tell them why we are the way we are. See, if you're here and you're not super, you know, familiar with who we are or what we do, it could be very easy to just look from the outside in and say, what a great group of people. They're just so unique. They're just so nice. They spend so much time together. They care about each other. They do things for each other. They throw worth days. What's a worth day? Worthday.com, shameless plug. James Carberry. But it's so easy for us to celebrate those things in our community and forget to talk about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Because the truth is, that news is a little bit offensive. Because you can't have Jesus and the cross and redemption without having an actual understanding that sin is a part of this world. And that you and I are the ones who are doing it. It's very easy for us to talk about the beauty of the community and leave out how the community came to be. And what Paul and Barnabas do here in this moment is such a great example for us. Because in the moment that people began attributing this great work to them, you see the correlation? They immediately began to say, no, it's not about us. It's certainly not about Zeus and Hermes. It's not about us. This is about Jesus. And the calling of God on our life is to demonstrate the gospel and to proclaim the gospel. And so often, we're comfortable demonstrating the gospel because when we do, people really like us a lot. But we're worried to proclaim the gospel because there's a little bit of a offensive edge to it. Because we've got to be honest about things like we human beings are messed up. We are in rebellion against a holy God who loves us enough that he pursued us and sent Jesus to atone for our sins. But the reality is without Jesus, we're separated from God. We're separated from eternal life. All have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is actually death. We deserve it. And that's not a popular thing to say in our current cultural climate. It's not popular to divide that line in the sand and say, without Jesus, we will spend an eternity separated from God, and it will be of our own choosing. That seems very exclusive, and it seems a little harsh, but it's true, and here's the beauty of it. It's inclusive. Whoever will may come. Whoever. Are you a whoever? Yeah. You fall into that category. I fall into that category. And that is good news. And the lesson I think that is so important for us to learn is that we have got to be careful that we don't put what people think about us and how people may respond to us because we proclaim the gospel to them. We can't let that stop us. Because people don't just only need to see the gospel demonstrated. They need to hear it. They need to hear it. So we've got to be careful that we worship God, that we don't take part in the idolatry that we see in Acts chapter 14, that we don't attribute all the beautiful stuff that we experience in this life to anyone but God. And at the same time, we've got to be careful that we don't worry so much about what people think about us that we don't care what they believe about Jesus. And I think the only way that we can really do this practically, like, okay, well, how do we do that? It's pretty actually basic and pretty simple, but we fix our eyes on Jesus. We find where Jesus is and we fix our eyes on him. I just bought a motorcycle and I took a motorcycle safety class, safety first. And the most basic rule of riding a motorcycle is this. Don't look where you're going, because that's the tendency. You're kind of like on the bike, it feels weird. You're trying to make a weird turn and you're like looking at the road right in front of your tire. That's the tendency. The trick is to always look where you want to go. Look in the direction that you want to go. And for us to ensure that our hearts are guarded against idolatry in our own lives, and to make sure that our hearts are guarded against what people think of us and how they kind of idolize us, the only way we can guard our heart against that is if we fix our eyes on Jesus. I want to read a verse to you. It's Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. If you want to turn there, you can. But this is what the author of Hebrews says and how we fix our eyes on Jesus. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, the weight of how people feel about us, the weight of needing to be approved by our friends, the weight of whether or not we might offend somebody. Let's lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. There's the idols. The sin which clings so closely, let's lay it aside. and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the mission of God that's been given to us to impact the world around us. Verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, we were the joy that was set before Jesus. If you're here and you know Jesus, he was thinking about you as he endured the cross. You were the joy that was set before him. And there are countless other people, countless cast members, countless guests, countless friendships that we'll have, family members, that they were the joy that was set before Jesus. And he wants us to go share who he is with them. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You know, Jesus said that no servant is above his master. If they despise me, they'll despise you. There are going to be times in this life of mission that God is calling us to, that when we demonstrate the gospel and proclaim it, people may not always respond positively to us. But can I tell you, it's so worth it. Last week, Brady shared this verse in Philemon 1:6, where Paul says that, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may know every good thing that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, the beauty of sharing the gospel, regardless of how people receive it, and we're going to find out here in Lystra, they mess it up. They don't receive the gospel very well. They respond to Paul and Barnabas in a really negative way. But you know the beauty of sharing our faith? Paul says that we would be active in sharing our faith so that we may know every good thing that we have in Christ. We receive benefit and value and blessing as we share the gospel. We learn by teaching. We remind ourselves in the sharing and the proclamation of the gospel all that Jesus has done for us, even though we didn't deserve it. Man, what good news that is. We recognize as we share the gospel that we also don't have to continue serving these vain idols. We can serve the living God. You guys, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's demonstrate the gospel and let's proclaim the gospel. Let's guard our hearts against idols. Let's guard our hearts against us becoming someone's idol. And let's be people who demonstrate and proclaim the gospel everywhere we go. Why don't you pray with me? God, we're so grateful for you. We recognize that there are so many traps all around us. There are so many opportunities for us to attribute all the good things that you've done for us to our circumstances or to people around us, to our resources, to our jobs, to our culture, whatever it may be. And there's also the danger of people attributing the good things in their lives to us. So God, we want to be people who recognize that you are the one true living God, and that freedom is found in this life when we fix our eyes on you, Jesus. I pray, God, that we would be people who would fix our eyes on you, and that as we demonstrate the gospel and proclaim it, we can help those around us, other cast members or friends or family, that we would help them see you for who you are, God. We are so thankful for who you are. We worship you tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray.